All right. We've been going through the book of Luke. We started it a few weeks ago. Our practice is to pick up where we leave off and continue on. Go through the whole thing, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Because if I don't say that at least once a week, I feel like I've missed something, so I have to say it. But no, we just teach through is our mode of operation. And certainly we covered John the Baptist, his birth being foretold to his parents, old Zechariah and Elizabeth, well stricken in years, the supernatural means around his birth, and then Gabriel coming to Mary and telling her that she shall be the mother of the Messiah. And she said in chapter 1, verse 38, after she got the news, she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." She said, "Okay, I'm okay with it. Yes, that's what the Lord's will is. I am on board." So, and then we covered the birth of John the Baptist. Mary goes. And, you know, there's things that are explicitly said in the text, and then there are things that are implied in the text. And when you read all of the gospel accounts, the other ones tell you, that after the angel appeared to Mary and told her she was going to be pregnant, she was espoused, which means she was engaged. Remember, the Jewish marriage custom had three parts. There was the engagement, which could happen when you're two. Your parents could arrange a marriage. Hey, why don't we both have kids about the same age? Let's get them. When they get older, they can marry. So you have your engagement, but that you could be engaged for a long time. Then there's the spousal, when actually the official proposal is made and accepted and the terms are settled. And at that point, if you wanted to separate, you would actually have to get a divorce. But they haven't come together as man and wife yet. That is when the wedding and the marriage is finally consummated. And so it was between that period, which could be upwards of a year or so, when the official arrangement had been made. They were espoused, they were to be married, but they hadn't come together yet. She's told, "You're going to have a child, and it's going to be from God." And she had to go tell her fiancé, "I'm pregnant." But it's God, really. Really, I'm faithful to you. This is God. And he said, right. And we're told in the other gospels that he was going to divorce her quietly. He was going to put her away because, sure, it was God, honey. I mean, come on. And then an angel had to appeared to him in a dream and told him, no, don't divorce her. This is of the Lord. You take her to be your wife. So we see right after that happens, they go to be with Elizabeth because she was told about Elizabeth being pregnant in her old age and another miraculous birth. And I'm sure part of it is, hey, let's go be with Elizabeth because there's some cool stuff going on there. But there's also, I'm sure, some not so cool stuff going on with her family, because just because her fiance had a dream saying this was of God and you need to take her in, everybody else in her family and her circle of friends did not have a dream and did not see the angel. And they're saying, baloney. And that was literally, in that day, it was a capital offense. Now, it didn't have to be carried out, but it could have been. I mean, she could have been put to death for being pregnant outside of wedlock. That's how big of a deal it was. So I'm sure part of going to visit Elizabeth is to, hey, they're part of this whole story of redemption that's coming too. Let's go stay with them. And part of it, I'm sure, is let's get away from our family who think that, you know, I'm some sort of a loose woman. So she's there, it seems, through the birth of John the Baptist, and then they leave. And then we pick up in chapter 2, and it starts out, let's read the first five verses, "And it came to pass in those days," this is very familiar territory. If you've ever been to church around Christmas, you've heard this one, because this is a Christmas story. And the problem is sometimes you get a passage that you're so familiar with, you don't think about it. There's parts of it that you've heard over and over, and so you always think Christmas, and you always think, but there's part of it, I think, that maybe we miss, so hopefully we'll dig some of that out. It says, "It came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. It says it came to pass. A couple things, even from that little phrase. First of all, it doesn't say once upon a time. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a myth. This is historical. In fact, Luke goes out of his way to tell you when it happened. He dates it by the time when Caesar Augustus was doing this, when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. He lays the foundation of this is when this happened. And so understand this is history. It's a real event. And there's no denying that Jesus was born and lived at that time. There's no historian of any credibility at all that would doubt that. It's one of the most documented facts in ancient history. It came to pass at exactly the right time. In those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar Augustus was a name he took on later on. He was originally born as Octavian. His grandfather, his grandmother's brother, was Julius Caesar. He becomes sort of adopted by Julius Caesar, and then when Julius Caesar goes off the scene, his kingdom, the Roman, well, it wasn't quite a kingdom then, but his rule was split among three people. Octavius got part of it, Lepidus got part of it, Mark Antony got part of it. It was split into three pieces. Lepidus wasn't really much of a player, and he sort of got forced out by the other two, so you end up with Octavius and Mark Antony. Mark Antony goes down with Cleopatra and the whole Egyptian side of things, and there's continual battle and war and fighting until finally there's a huge battle at Actium where Octavius comes out victorious. He defeats Mark Antony, and he brings peace to the realm. He changes his name. He's given the title Augustus, the Exalted One, the Sacred One, really almost a title of divinity. And Rome goes around 27 BC, Rome, the Republic, gets handed over to Augustus to become Rome the Empire, and he's now an emperor. He is the supreme ruler of the known world. The thing to note is, and it was in those days, where he did some amazing things. I mean, he was an amazing governmental leader. He was an amazing military leader. He was an amazing builder and structure of society. He brought great wealth in from Egypt, so times were booming. Pax Romana had happened, which means the peace of Rome, which made the perfect time for Jesus to come on the scene. Because of the peace of Rome, Roman roads, there was travel throughout. You could easily go from place to place. The Greek language was now the kind of the official language, and so everybody was speaking Greek, so there was a unified language, there was the ability to travel. It was the perfect opportunity to spread the good news. I mean, it was exactly the right time for the gospel to spread. However, having the August One, having the emperor who's brought peace and who's brought prosperity, you have what amounts to be the perfect political leader on the throne, and yet people are still starving for something else. They've got the political leader they always wanted, but he's not a savior. And I think it's important for us to remember that even if we get the political leader that we think we want, he ain't going to be the savior. And it came to pass in those days, a decree from Caesar Augustus that the world should be taxed. Put them in power, they want to collect taxes. Isn't it amazing that the story of all time, one of the key elements is taxes? Everybody done their taxes already? If you've done them already, it's because you get a refund. If you haven't, like me, it means you got to pay, so you're still waiting till the last possible second. Actually, that's on my plate for this afternoon, is to finish my taxes. But the taxation was done, and there's historical documents to show. This was something, you know, some people would argue with this, but truthfully, there are a bunch of historical documents that show what they tended to do was, okay, we actually want to know who owns what land. And so that's why they were forced. And what didn't happen just here in Jerusalem, it happened in Syria and a bunch of different places that Rome had conquered. They would send people back to their homeland where their land was to find out who owned what so we can properly assess taxes. We're told this was the first one in Acts chapter 5. There's actually a second one that's mentioned. They have to go to their own city. Now, you're Mary, okay? You said, the angel showed up, you said, be it unto me as you've said, the handmaiden of the Lord. And so far that's resulted in the wedding of your dreams is gone. Your relationship with your fiance is now going to be forever changed. Your relationship with your family is now forever changed. Now you're pregnant, and some loser back in Rome decides you have to go to your homeland to be taxed, okay? So they have to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem, about 80 miles. 80 miles. No bus line, no car. Are you hoofing it? Now, we get the picture of her, you know, gravid, walking or on a donkey or something. It says while they were there in verse 6, the days were accomplished. It doesn't mean that she was walking at 9 months pregnant, because it had been a long waddle for 80 miles with a pregnant lady. But everyone has to be taxed and go into their own city. And you know she's already asking. If she's anything like us, and I got to think, I mean, she's obviously very spiritual, more spiritual than any of us were. But there's got to be part of her that's saying, really? God, really? Really? I thought you were in charge here. How is it he has to decide now, when I'm pregnant, that we have to go pay taxes back in our homeland? The thing is, it wasn't Caesar's fault. I mean, Caesar made the decree, and Caesar thought it was all him. But Micah had written a long time before, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. See, God had prophesied through Micah a long time before that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. The taxation was just the means, because let's be honest, there's no way Joseph and Mary on their own are going to make an 80-mile trip to have a baby in a strange town. It's just not going to happen. So even though you see the ruler happen, making this decree, and you see, I'm sure, people underneath them grumbling and complaining, they did that then too about taxation, ultimately, they're not the ones setting the stage. God is the one setting the stage. And I personally think that's important for us. You know, we're coming into another political season. Woohoo! Right? I mean, I know a lot of people are not particularly thrilled with the current administration. A lot of people weren't particularly thrilled with the previous administration. I know there can be a lot of grumbling and complaining about some of the choices, and I personally think some of the ones being made, especially politically, are insane right now. Those are the times when I need to go back and read Romans chapter 13 that says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. We have the president that we have because God said that's the president that you need to have right now. Whoever resists that power resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves condemnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will you not be afraid of the power? Do what is good. You'll have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to you for good. I have a problem. It sounds like he's ordained. He's a minister. How does that work? They are. There is, on some level, God is in control of who ends up being our president and our mayor and our governor and all of that. Yes, we have a part to play. Yes, we have a responsibility to try to vote and be as biblical in our voting. You know, as it's been said in the past, the only time there was a person perfect man on the ballot was when Barabbas was up against Jesus, and we saw who lost, okay? Ever since then, you've been picking the lesser of two evils. It's always going to be the case. But it says they are God's ministers. Therefore, we need to give them their due. Tribute to whom tribute, custom whose custom, fear who fear, honor whom honor. Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with speaking up against wicked governments. And there are certain things that we just can't do. I mean, the people, you know, Paul wrote that and he was put to death because by, you know, and Peter as well, who said something similar, was put to death because he wouldn't renounce the gospel. So certainly there is a line that we don't cross. But I think it's important, and we see it here in this story, even though from Mary's perspective, everything is going nuts and everything bad that could possibly happen is happening, God is on the throne and he is moving the pieces for his plan. So they go the 80 miles. She's still his espoused wife. She's pregnant. They did not come together while she was. In verse 6, so it was while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Did you wonder, what was her birth plan like? Any of you ladies who've gone through pregnancy, anybody use the services of a doula before? Anyone have a doula? You know, because if you go to the hospital to have a baby, I mean, they structure things around their schedule, right? They have certain doctors on, certain nurses on at certain times. They prefer them to happen at certain times. Things come in waves. You ladies are, and then it, throw in some atmospheric conditions. Full moon comes out and you're just all calving left and right. It seems like everybody goes into labor once, and you can be in there sometimes in the labor and delivery and they'll be like, nothing, eight ladies, boom, they're all going into labor. And it's like the drive-through at McDonald's, right? You know, they're trying to service every room, come in, take a little check note, you can wait. Okay, we got to go down here. Someone's screaming over there. Let's start juggling the balls. And so just so that you don't feel like McBirth, that they, you can have a doula. A doula is someone who is like your coach. I mean, the doctor still does a lot of it, but, you know, you can get a midwife too, right? There are midwives around. The doula is supposed to like take care of your needs and help you with your birth plan. I remember talking to someone about our birth plan. What would your birth plan like? What do you want the atmosphere to be like? Would you like, what do you want playing on the radio? Do you want like Enya? How about some Enya going in the background? Or do you want some soft classical music maybe? How about the smells? We'll get some essential oils. And we'll burn a little bit of that, so it'll have the, you know, and your husband will be there telling you, reminding you to breathe, because you might have forgotten apparently. So Mary's probably thinking, I like an earthy smell, like a barn. Could we have that? Sounds, I don't know, cattle. Her birth plan, I'm sure, is right out the window. It says she brought forth her firstborn son. It doesn't say her husband brought forth. It says she brought forth. I know when I was born, I'm told I wasn't really paying attention to things at that point. It was a snowstorm. I am aware of that. It was November. And I do believe for a majority of it, my father was in the waiting room playing chess with the doctor until it was time. And then that was his part in the whole process. It seems like Joseph had a very similar part in this process. She brought forth her firstborn son. Again, small thing, but worth taking note of. Jesus is the firstborn son of Mary. He's the only begotten son of God. I know there are some traditions that teach that Mary was a perpetual virgin. It's fine, the Bible doesn't teach that. Matthew 1:25 said, he knew her not, meaning they didn't have any relations, until she had brought forth her firstborn son. Later on in Matthew 13, when they're saying, who is this Jesus? And they're like, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother Mary? His brothers, James, Josie, Simeon, Judah, his sisters, aren't they here? And I know there's some, oh, that means cousin. Well, Elizabeth was Mary's what? Cousin, which means when the Bible wants to say cousin, it has a word for cousin. It doesn't say that there. It says brothers and sisters. Half-brothers and sisters. Same mom, different dad. Joseph was their dad. Jesus' dad was God. But she brings forth her firstborn son, wraps him in swaddling clothes, strips of cloth. She lays him in a manger, stone feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, why was it they were going back to Bethlehem? They were going back there to be taxed, and everyone had to go to the homeland, to the city of your what? Right, which is where your who lived? Family lived. But she's not staying with family. Huh, why would that be? Because she's not welcome. And when you think inn, you know, it's not Holiday Inn. This is not the Motel 6. This is certainly not the Courtyard or the Marriott. They would have, in a lot of cities or towns, they would have a center square where it was kind of walled off. On the bottom level were all stalls for the animals, and then above that was almost like stalls for the people. But they didn't even have room there for them, so they were in one of the animal stalls, apparently. Perhaps a cave. I know there's a church built over in the cave of the Nativity or the whatever. Tough to say. Stone feeding trough. Again, probably not what she had envisioned when she thought about having the Savior of the world. You got to think, the Savior of the world, he's going to be in a palace, and there's going to be like pomp and circumstance. I mean, if they just tell you, if the announcement's done by an angel, what's the birth going to be like, right? It's going to be at the Ritz. Not so much. And so while this is going on, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, most likely, this area was the place where the temple lambs were raised. Part of the Jewish sacrificial system involved a lamb being sacrificed every morning and every night, so they needed herds, and this was one of the areas where they were kept. So kind of interesting that at the same time the Lamb of God is being born, there's other lambs there. Shepherds are there. And again, we think shepherd, and of course, there are some notable shepherds, right? David, great shepherd. We like David. He was a good guy. Moses spent some time tending the sheep. But by and large, shepherds were not as looked upon as favorably as those ones were. First of all, they were ceremonially unclean. Even if they were keeping the temple sheep, they weren't allowed to be part of it, because being a shepherd, you have to touch and do things that aren't all that clean. You certainly can't keep all the cleanliness, hand-washing rules, and everything else. Besides that, shepherds were kind of notoriously crooked in those days. One of the commentators I read said that they had confusion over the word mine and thine. They liked to take what was thine and make it mine. In those days, a shepherd's testimony wasn't even allowed in court because they were so notoriously crooked. And they're the ones that get the announcement. It says, and lo, I like the word lo. It's like, and like lo, dude, an angel of the Lord, whoa, came upon them, surfer angels. And glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now here you are, you're a shepherd. You live out in the field at night with animals. There's no streetlights. There's no glow of the laptop or the tablet or the cell phone. There's no watch. There's no flashlight. There's no streetlight. There's stars, sheep, maybe a fire, which is a dull glow. In the field, nobody else around. You, a couple of the shepherds, the sheep. And all of a sudden, there is angel, glory of the Lord. And these guys have never seen a movie, right? They've never watched any special effects, none of that. And all of a sudden, there's something flying and shiny and awesome. And so they're freaked out. I mean, you know, we all would be freaked out. And the angel said to them, fear not, because that's what you say to someone who's freaked out. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to the elect. Oh, doesn't say that, does it? Notice that, little side note. Those of you who are hardcore Calvinists, it is great joy to all the people. All people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, there were probably a lot of babes that were wrapped up in swaddling clothes. That wasn't as unusual as lying in a manger. There probably weren't too many of them. You shall find the Savior, the Messiah, in a barn. Why would you have him in a barn? It's the Son of God. He could have arranged any accommodations he wanted for his son. I think I know part of the reason. If the angels had come to the shepherds and say, "Lo, you shall find at the palace." No, I don't think I shall find anything at the palace because I'm not really welcome at the palace. You ever been someplace where you just don't belong? I mean, we're from Maine, okay? Maybe some of you have much higher birth than I do, but I went to school at Lee. I lived in Wynn, you know. As far as social status goes in the world, it's not top tier. In case you didn't know that, Wynn, not really New York City, not really Paris, not really London. It's Wynn, you know. I remember I told the story before. I had a friend who got engaged when I lived down in Philadelphia for a while, and he married very well. Like, very well. Like, she's a beautiful girl, and the family's got big bucks. I mean, like, two thumbs up, buddy, right? And so I get invited to this wedding, and I drive up. It's at a country club. One of the country clubs where the guy in better clothes than you is at the door to park your car for you. I felt bad him even getting into my car. I wanted to apologize to the guy who's supposed to serve me about sullying himself with my vehicle. I mean, that's the kind of place it was. You go inside and there's hors d'oeuvres and there's, you know, the quartet going around and serenading everybody. And I'm like, I do not belong here. The food, it was like, it should be in a picture. I can't eat that. It's too pretty. I mean, everything was just above my class. And I was there because I knew him. But if I didn't know him, I mean, everybody else in the room knew I didn't belong there. And I mean, it's just the way it was. I was out of place. And yeah, I was there because I was invited, but truthfully, I would never go to that place on my own. I couldn't afford it. I would be laughed out of the place if I wanted to join. If Jesus had been born in a place like that, we couldn't have come to him. But he's born on the lowest of low estates so that even the shepherds can go and feel at home. You know, it says this in Hebrews 4, we don't have a high priest which can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because the truth is, you can't go to Jesus and say, you don't know what it's like to grow up poor. Really? Where were you born? Well, you don't know what it's like to have everybody hate you. Really? Check my hands out. Didn't cut myself shaving. Nail hand. You know, I mean, there's nothing. You don't know what it's like to be rejected by your family. Really? They wanted to commit me. They thought I was insane. Well, you don't know what it's like to have. Yeah, I do. Yeah, he does. There's no reason why we can't go to him because he understands. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And suddenly the place is just packed with angels, all bright, all shining, all saying, I think singing, Al will disagree, but he's wrong. But they're up there making noise and praising God and looking awesome, and the shepherds are blown away. And then it says, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, what was that? I mean, they have to say that, right? I mean, they've just seen the most incredible, awesome thing ever. They've seen heaven opened up and praising and all this other stuff. And they say, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Those of you who've been through the birthing process, anybody ever have the joy of having your doctor come in and say, I've got a couple students with me today. Do you mind if they come in? I mean, I know you're up in stirrups and all, but do you mind if we just bring a few other people in? And at first, you're like all modest. By the end of it, you're like, I don't care. Bring in the janitor. Do what you got to do. I mean, I just don't care. Get this thing out of me. But this, it seems like there's people coming in and out. And of course, Mary's like, okay, I'm in a barn. I've got to do this myself. I'm having this baby. And now a bunch of shepherds show up. Sure, come on in. You know, come on, bring it on in. This is a family moment, but you guys just come on in here and be part of it. I mean, there's animals here. We might as well have smelly shepherds to go with smelly animals. Joseph, watch our stuff. They're shepherds, okay? So come on in. Yeah, you can. And when they'd seen it, well, they came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph, the babe lying in a manger. And when they'd seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But I like this verse. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. See, because you know, on some level, she's going, this is all wrecked. I mean, it's just all wrecked. This is not what I wanted. This was not what I signed up for. I signed up to be mother of the Messiah. I kind of assumed that would involve a palace on some level of at least exaltedness. All women are going to call me blessed. All the women in my family are calling me a trollop. They're not calling me blessed. And nobody wants me. Now I have it in a barn. And this is crazy. And now what? There's a bunch of shepherds? This is horrible. This is horrible. This is the worst thing ever. And the shepherds come in. And I personally think the shepherds were there for Mary. Because the shepherds were the ones who said, Mary, you don't understand. I know this seems wrecked for you. Celebrating in heaven because this is perfect. You think it's gone to pot, but you don't see. And Mary didn't get to see the angels. She got to see the barn. That's what she got to see. But she didn't, her perspective was warped because she didn't know the plan. She didn't know the end from the beginning. She didn't know that heaven was saying, this is how it was supposed to be. Heaven's rejoicing. You know, I love that song that Bob does. That Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote, this is not how it should be. It's not how it could be, but this is how it is, and God is in control. And what I like best about that song is him singing it. I know for Bob, and he's not in the room, right? He's not, he's gone, so we can talk about him freely because he's not here. I know for Bob, he was blown away when he got the opportunity to be a worship leader. It was like God had, because he loved music, and then when he got saved to be, you know, redeemed, and then be able to take what God has given you and do the thing you love and worship God, it's like, how could you be any better than this? But when that happened, anybody here while we were warming up this morning? I'm sure in his mind was never the idea that he would have to warm up to play guitar with his handicapped daughter on his back in a backpack. But he couldn't be the worship leader that he needs to be for you and us, for you and I, if God hadn't put him in the place where those words mean something. You know, I wanted kids. And Lord bless me, and I have four kids. My initial plan did not involve changing my 13-year-old's diapers and feeding her every 2 hours by a tube. Wasn't part of my plan. How can I be a pastor if I have to be with her every 2 hours? God, how could that be? That doesn't make any sense. But I have to remember that I only see this. I don't see that. And I don't see the end. I only see the now. And I look, everybody has different stuff in their life. I understand. Life is hard. But I think sometimes it's important to ponder them in your heart and certainly understand, even though you don't know what's going on and you don't see it, God does. Well, the shepherds returned. They were glorifying, praising God for all the things which they'd heard and seen was told to them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, that was Levitical law, 8 days later, and we covered this last time, perfect time, because when they're first born, they're prothrombin level, which is brought on by vitamin K, is very low. They don't clot well. If you circumcise a child when he's first born, he'll bleed to death. Could. That's why when we circumcise children, one of the first things they do in the hospital is give them that shot of vitamin K and they heal so that they'll clot. But on the eighth day is actually when everything's kicked in, and it's the one day in the male's whole entire life when his vitamin K level is actually above normal, and so it's the perfect day to do it. God's wisdom, having made us, he knows how we work. So they keep the law, and he's circumcised, and that's when his official name is given, Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The Lord, his name is Jehoshua, the Lord is salvation, is what Jesus means. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished. Now, the law said, again, Leviticus 12, you have a boy, her purification was 40 days if you have a male, 80 if you have a woman. And then, at the end of that time, you bring him to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. The law said, okay, the firstborn male child, that's mine. I want them. They're mine. They're Israel. But allow you to keep your children, but you just need to make an offering. And notice verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which was said in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Well, that's not exactly what the law says if you read Leviticus 12. What Leviticus 12 says is you're supposed to offer a lamb. But there was a provision in the law. If you were too poor to afford a lamb, then you could offer a couple birds. But I thought he was rich. It's what they told me on TBN. I was watching, I'm supposed to be the head and not the tail, right? I know I pick on them a lot. Anybody see the news article that was from the last week with Creflo Dollar? I like Creflo. I should, you know, and I don't watch him too much anymore because it usually makes me angry, but he's one of the prosperity guys, and he recently came out. They need a new, the plane for the ministry plane has had some issues, and so they need a new one. So he's asking people to give $65 million to get him a new Boeing jet, the fastest commercial jet, or the fastest jet that a private individual can own, so that he can spread the gospel. It'll take eight people plus four crew, up 0.85 times Mach 1s, almost to the speed of sound. They can zing around and spread the gospel in their $65 million jet. Timothy was told this by Paul about people who have corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. Just ask yourself, when you hear someone preaching a gospel like that, that you should be rich and you should be healthy and wealthy and wise, does Jesus really fit into that gospel? How did he look? That wasn't his. Now, he did get gold, and you're probably saying, well, what about the wise men? We didn't even have the wise men, and they brought gold, right? Gold and frankincense and myrrh. I mean, I've got the little set at home with the angel plastered to the front of the stable and the three guys bringing in the stuff. The truth is, that didn't happen until later. Most likely up to 2 years later. Because you remember when the wise men come into town, they go to Herod and they tell him, we've come to worship the king. We've seen the sign in heaven of his birth. And so he asks them very closely, like, when did this happen and all this stuff. And then he goes and he kills every child that's 2 years and younger. So it took a while for them to get there. That happened much later. They need the gold later on because of that so they can get to Egypt. But at this point, they're quite poor. And they're offering two turtle doves or two pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for the Lord. I hope that's you. I hope you're expecting him and you're waiting. The Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This old man, apparently, in prayer, the Lord had kind of shown him, you know, he's an old guy, and the Lord had shown him, you're going to see the Messiah before you die. It says, and he came by the prompting of the Spirit into the temple to be there. You ever have that happen? you just kind of feel like you're supposed to do something, you don't know why. You ever have, it's like, you should go in there, and you should go into the store today. You should just drive down that road today. And there are times when you get that feeling, I've had that feeling, like you should really go in there. And so you go in kind of expectantly, and you come across somebody, and they want to talk to you or whatever. And then there are times when you go in there, and you buy your groceries, and you leave. And you drive down that road, and you don't see anyone. You're like, well, I thought that was you telling me to do it, but there's some people, and maybe you guys are all much more spiritual than me. That's probably very likely, actually. Some of you guys, it seems like, just have like a direct line to God. He tells you everything. I wish I got my marching orders in the morning that said, the Lord told me this, and the Lord told me that, and the Lord said I should do this. I understand that. I know there are times when he does, and it's no doubt. The Lord spoke to me very clearly. Usually I know it after the fact very clearly. At the time, I kind of think afterwards I know because it came to pass. But be really hesitant of pulling that card out, okay? Because first of all, when you say that, if you say to me, well, the Lord told me that we need to do this, well, you just took all the options off the table for me. So if I say, well, I don't think so, what am I doing now? I'm fighting against the Lord, right? That's what you've set it up as. How many ladies have had someone say, the Lord told me you're supposed to be my wife? Anybody ever experienced that? Were they right? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. I mean, you know, the good news is if he's got their number, he's got yours too. So he'll tell you as well, ladies. But if you drop the thus saith the Lord thing, you're basically putting what you're saying on the level of Scripture. I would be very hesitant about doing that because sometimes I've been wrong and I don't want to be always pulling out that trump card. I think some of the most, you know, I know, okay, you look at spiritual gifts and prophecy. Anybody ever experienced, you know, somebody gift prophecy, prophesying over something or whatever? I have. Some of the most spiritual ones I've ever experienced haven't been in King James English. They've been, I think the Lord is really telling me that this is for you. I think the Lord is really telling me this. I think. You know, that's why they say, you know, okay, if you're going to prophesy one, maybe two, and the other ones judge to see if they really got it right. Because just because someone says, thus saith the Lord, doesn't mean thus saith the Lord. This guy, the Lord had told him, be there. So he's there. And he sees the parents. Now think about it, ladies. You know, brand new little baby. You guys, brand new little baby. First one. Mom, brand new little baby. I mean, you don't get near Mama Bear. Mama Bear has that baby attached, and you don't. Creepy old guy comes up. You're in the temple, thousands of people. They never met him before. This is not Uncle Simeon. This is some old guy comes rambling over. Let me hold her. No, you know what? Why? Mary's gonna be thinking, this is gonna be strange his entire life. It starts strange. It's weird in the stable. There are shepherds involved. Now old guy's coming up and saying, let me see that baby. The Lord told me to be here. He took him up in his arms, and he blessed God. And he said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which was prepared before the face of all people. He knows some stuff. Look at this. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. How does this old guy know all this? Wow, God must be in this. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yeah, and a sword shall pierce through your own soul. This is not comfort. Where's exhortation, edification, comfort? What is this? This is preparation, Mary, is actually what it is. The thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The fall and rising of many. I mean, we know that he was sent into the world not to condemn it. But those who don't believe in him are already condemned because they don't believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 10:32. He says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Whoever deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. The whole world is divided on Jesus Christ. And whatever you think of Jesus Christ, whether you think he didn't exist, whether you think he did, but he was just, you know, some wacko, whether you think he was a good teacher, but he wasn't certainly the Son of God, or whether you recognize he's the Son of God, what you think about him says nothing about who he is. It says everything about who you are. Because he is who he is. He is the only one who came, lived a perfect life, was crucified, and then rose from the dead. He is who he is. What you do with him is what matters. And the whole world is divided about who he is. Well, 2 seconds, we're almost done. And there was one Anna, a prophetess. Not many prophetesses spoken of in the scripture. It's a pretty cool lady. The daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. She had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So, okay, if they got married around 13, 14, she's married till she's about 20. And she was a widow of about 84 years. And then her husband died, and she's lived another 84 years. So she's got to be pushing 100 years old. And check this out. She departed not from the temple, but she served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Well, what can I do to serve God? I got no money. I got no talent. This woman, we're told, served God night and day for 80 some odd years by fasting and praying. And because of that, she was there and she saw the Messiah. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. And this is something we can all do. She spoke of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. If anybody is looking, we have an answer. That's a good place to stop. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for second-guessing your work. Lord, we are so thankful that you worked in unconventional ways to set us free. Lord, my prayer is if there's anybody here that doesn't know you as Lord, that doesn't know you as Savior, Father, they would not leave that way. Lord, they've been resisting the one who died for them. Father, if there's anyone here that is going through some difficult things and they don't see your plan, Lord, help them not to get bitter. Give them the faith to trust you even though they don't see it. And Lord, bring someone into their path who can let them know heaven is celebrating. And Lord, I do ask that you would come quickly. Lord, we look for your return. May it be today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.